Well, next week we begin a series that I've been praying about and thinking about since last fall on the book of Daniel. But today is kind of a setup for it. I want us to go to the book of Habakkuk. We all know where that is, right? It's the fifth from the last book in the Old Testament, if that helps you any. It's down there in the middle of a whole bunch of minor prophets that nobody knows who they are and what they do. But they're in there. And we're going to look at the whole book today. You're thinking, wow, we're going to be here a while. Nah, it's a short book, so we're good. You know, for centuries, people have wrestled with the notion that life at times just seems unfair, doesn't it? You think, well, they got it. They're getting this. They've got theirs. Why don't I have mine? Why are they getting away with this when I get caught? That was always my thought in middle school. They seem to be doing well, but not so much us. We may be facing hardships, struggles. We may think we get the what? Short end of the stick. There's a prophet in Judea, or Judah, who felt exactly that way. His name is Habakkuk. And he lived in the late 600s to the early 500s. Remember, before Christ, the numbers count down, so it's backwards from what we have now. But he lived in the last days before Judah was finally attacked and subdued by the Babylonian Empire. And he wrote a prophecy. And here's the outline of the whole sermon, by the way. He asked two questions, he had two answers, and then he had to make a choice. Sounds like our lives, doesn't it? We ask questions, we get answers, and we have to decide how we're going to deal with them. And that's what he does in this book. So I want to just go up here to the 30,000-foot level and get the high, big picture of Habakkuk as we get ready to go into our series next week, because I think it sets us up for what happens in Daniel's days. Because I think also we are living in days not unlike Habakkuk. It seems like, if you haven't noticed, the world seems to be getting more and more wicked, and they seem to be winning, and we sometimes feel like we're what? We're not. I don't want to say we're losing, but we feel like we're not winning. There's no way that we could take the time to read all these chapters and dig into them deep, so I want us to step back and look at what he talked about. So the first question is basically this. I've phrased it this way: God, you seem to not care. But his question is this: God, you really don't seem to care for us. You ever stopped and told God that? God, you seem to be leaving me out. You've ignored me. You've abandoned me. You don't know what we're going through. You don't know where we are. Look how the book opens. The prophet says this. Habakkuk says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." His question is basically this: God, you don't seem to care. How long am I to cry for help? God, you've abandoned us. You've left us alone. You've left us in this mess. And the understanding we need to grasp is that Habakkuk lived in a day when their nation had, let's just be honest, not been all that faithful to God. They've continued to do things that were wrong. They've continued to have idols set up in their temple. They would do things that were not godly. And yet they had the audacity to stop and say, "God, why are you letting this go on?" Add to that, the nations around them are getting ready to pounce, getting ready to attack. The Babylonians have grown to be one of the most powerful empires of the known world at that time. And they've decided that this little piece of ground that we today call Israel is in the way of their commercial interest, and they want to control it. And so they're going to wipe it off the map from this political standpoint and make it part of their land. The problem is God's people are in the way. God's people are in the middle of that. And Habakkuk asked the question, what's going on? I feel like a kid standing up with a stick trying to fight a modern tank. Doesn't go well, does it, when that tank rolls in? They are weak. The enemy's strong. They believe they're holding the moral high ground. The enemy's holding the morally bankrupt low ground. So Habakkuk cries out. He says, "God, you don't seem to care about us. You've left us alone. You've left us dangling in this moment, blowing in the wind. God, you've left us." And he's frustrated. Now, notice, though, he's not afraid to go to God and what? Complain. He brings his complaint to God. I'm going to tell you, there's nobody better to bring complaint to than God, right? You got an issue, you got a struggle, you got a problem, you got a situation you're facing. Who do you need to bring it to? God. He does that, but he's coming to God in a frustrated moment. It's fascinating to see, to me, the prophet asking these questions, but God's big enough to handle it. So I told you there's a question and an answer. Here's the answer. Are you ready? But God reveals this. I do care. I do care. You ever get an idea that God's supposed to work one way and he works a different way, and you think to yourself, what in the world is God doing? Here we are with these people. Look at verse 5 and 6, the first half. I gave you the whole passages for the sections so you could have them. But he says this, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. Now, the Chaldeans is another name for the Babylonians, so you know there's a synonym going on here. But I want you to focus on the part I underlined for you, because this is what God's answer is. If I told you what I was doing, you'd go, no way. It doesn't seem to be you could work that way. God, what? You don't work that way. God, you work the way we think you work. You work the way we believe you work. You work the way we want you to work. And God says, I work the way I work. I'm going to work in your days a way that you would not believe it if I told you. Have you ever prayed to God and he gives you the answer and you go, well, that's not the answer I wanted? I think that's how Habakkuk felt. He expected this. God, don't you care about us? Aren't you going to do something for us? Aren't you going to fix our problems? And what he hoped would happen would be this. The mighty breath of God would blow in and wipe out the enemy. Boom! Didn't happen. He says, no, I'm going to work a way you'll never expect. A way you don't understand. A way that you can't even grasp. See, our God's ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. He moves in ways we cannot see. That's what Habakkuk is getting an answer to his question. The prophet, though, is like us. We tend to come into a situation going, well, God, you work this way. You have to work this way. You have to accomplish this. This is why you... No, God works how God works. And even if he told Habakkuk this is what's going to happen, you'd never understand it. You'd never get it. I think Habakkuk's response to that might have been in his mind, God, you're going to do what? What? He had hoped for judgment. He had hoped for a wipeout, but that's not what happened. He's going to bring judgment on the people, on his people. Did you catch where the judgment's going to fall? It's going to begin where? At the house of God. So we had question one. God, you seem to be abandoning us. Question number two. God, how are you going to use those people in this situation? Look at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O God, my Holy One? And the answer to that question is, church, is our God everlasting forever? Yes, he knows the answer. He says, we shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. Now, let's stop right there. Who is he talking about here? Who's the them? Now, it'll blow you away when you see it. And some of you already got it. Y'all are way smarter than most of us, but you're ahead of us. But who is he talking about? He's talking about the Chaldeans here, the Babylonians. He's saying, you've established them as a judgment. I'm going to use, come on, y'all, these pagan, nasty, filthy, disgusting individuals who reject God fully and totally and completely, and that's my instrument to bring judgment on you. What? That's not how God works. Does he? In this situation, he does. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? He says, he's asking the question, how are you going to use these people who are more wicked than us? Now, that's a comparison, by the way, because God's people were not all that holy at this point. It's like a weak holiness looks pretty good in the face of wickedness. You know, sometimes we rise above our circumstances around us but we're barely above even any good. Y'all with me? That's where they are. And God's going to use the wicked. And we think, God, you got to work the way I think and the way I want. And it's the way that's logical to me, that makes sense to me. But you're going to use who? You're going to use what? How are you going to use them, God? They're awful. Who's God? You or God? So we had the first question with an answer. We had the second question. Let's get that answer. You ready? Look at verse 2 out of chapter 2. And the Lord answered me, write a vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Let's just stop right there because that catches our point. You're going, did it? It does. Habakkuk cannot fathom how God or why God would use the wicked Chaldean Babylonian people. He says, God, well, you're supposed to be working through your people. You're supposed to be accomplishing things through your nation. You're supposed to be working through us. But just because God chooses to use the Chaldeans to bring his judgment on his own people, catch this, that does not mean they're exempt from judgment themselves. You're going to see in the book of Daniel, these are the people in charge when it all starts, but they're not the people in charge when it all ends, because God brings judgment on them as well. But he's going to use them to bring judgment on his people. In a strange twist of life, God says, I'm going to use the Chaldeans. I'm going to judge them too. And Habakkuk's told to write the vision. He says, why would you write down something? Come on, y'all. This is simple. I write stuff down so I don't what? Forget it. He says, write it down so they can know this is what God said. This is what God's going to do. This is where God's going to accomplish it. And that we don't forget who said it in the beginning, what happened. He says, here we go. Because although I'm going to use them, payday is coming someday for them as well. So question one, answer. Question two, answer. What's Habakkuk to do to this? Remember, he's living in a time when God's people are not all that faithful, when the nations around them are rising up, about to come in and destroy the temple of God, the city of God, the whole mess. It's all going to haul people off into captivity. It's going to be a holy mess, okay? W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy mess, all right? It's going to be a big mess. So how do you respond? Some of us would go, I'm going to put my head in the sand and I'm going to ignore it, right? It'll just go away. Have you ever found that works? I haven't. Some say, well, I'll fight. How'd that work out for you? Here's Habakkuk's answer. You ready? Chapter 3, verse 17. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Did y'all catch what we just read in that verse? It gonna be bad, okay? You don't have figs. Some of you are going, I can live without figs. In the Middle East, that was a staple food, okay? I don't need fruit on the vines. Yeah, you do, if you live in a land where that's one of your main crops. Oh, I don't know if I need olives. Yeah, you do, that's one of your main crops. Oh, fields yielding food. Oh, we don't need that, do we? I like going to the Walmart picking up a pre-made something, don't you? Guess who made it before it got to the maid? A farmer did, okay? The flock's going to be cut off. No flocks, no sheep. Some of you are going, I'm good. I don't like sheep. Oh, my goodness, a good mutton is a good thing if it's all you got. The flock in the fold, and no herd in the stalls. No cows, no milk, no steak. Y'all doing good? Even if all this happens, Habakkuk says, you ready? Even if this all happens. Verse 18, you want a verse to memorize this week? Here's a good one. Yet I will what? Rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He says to God, I don't understand it. Why are you doing this? Well, I got my plan, and you wouldn't understand it if I told you. But God, how can you use those people? Oh, don't worry. They're going to get theirs too. And his answer to them is, that I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. No matter if everything else fails in life, I'm going to trust you. So how do we bring this to, you know, it's September already? To September of 2024. Where'd a year go? The first one I want you to catch is this. In difficult times, God still moves. Any of you ever been through hard times in life? Faced struggles in life? Difficulties in life? Lost a child? Lost a parent? Lost a spouse? Lost a friend? Didn't know how you're going to pay your next bill? You ever get to that? I want you to see from this prophecy, this truth, that in difficult times, God still moves. You go, but he didn't move in my time. I didn't say he always moves in your time, but he's going to move. Write it down. Shout it to your neighbor. He's going to move. The people of Judah were living in perilous times. A nation, they weren't faithful to God. They believed they were still, though, in the good graces of God. They would find out a few short years. They still were in God's good graces, but they weren't allowed to live where they were living any longer because they'd been relocated by force, as we'll see in the book of Daniel. They couldn't fathom God ever bringing judgment to their lives. They go, but we're God's people. Let me remind you of that phrase, payday comes someday. You know, maybe it's easy to rejoice in God when things are going well, when things are easy, when things are wonderful. How about when things go bad? When things turn sour? When trials and tribulation comes? Where's God in that? How will we respond to that? Will we understand that God is carrying us through those trials to bring about something good in our lives? Or will we complain and gripe and be unfaithful? It's a fascinating phenomenon to me. People who profess to follow Christ, who have been faithful to God, something hard comes into life, whether it's a sudden death or a sudden loss of a job, and they go, well, I'm done with God. Really? He's only good when it's good. He's not good when it's bad. God's good what? All the time. We say that. I don't know if we really believe it, but we say it. You remember the story of Job? Job's an interesting cat. That guy was loaded. Did you know that? He did real well. He had everything in the world. And then one day, Satan comes to God and says, I want to test him. And God says, have at him. He's faithful. Don't worry. You just can't kill him. You remember the story? Within the span of just hours, he lost his possessions. He lost his children. The only thing he didn't lose was his wife. Some of you go, yeah. Hang in there. Do you remember what happened in chapter 2 of Job? When all of that had happened, and his wife comes to Job and says, let's praise God together. You remember what she said? I'm going to read it for you. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Thanks, sweetie. he said to her, he's a bolder husband than I would be probably. You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive, get this, good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I want you to grasp, and one of the things that we're going to think about the next few weeks is this idea that God doesn't just bring good to our lives. There's a fallacy in modern Christianity that says God only does good. If it's bad, it can't be from God. There's a whole section of the Old Testament where God brought bad into the life of his people. What are you going to do with that? He brought judgment. He brought struggles. He brought pain. He brought death to them. Oh, God didn't do that. Yes, he did. What do you do with that part of the passages? What do you do with that? Oh, we just put that in the Old Testament. We'll ignore that now. No, you can't do that. I think Job phrased it well. He says, we're going to accept whatever God brings to us, good or evil, because God is working to bring about his good in my life. A proper perspective, I think, is one where we see God working in all things, the good and the bad, to bring about his greater purpose. In difficult times, God moves. Number two, wickedness will not go unpunished. Now, did Habakkuk have a point about the enemies of God being more wicked than the people of God? Yeah, marginally so at that point in life. Yes, they were more evil. God's people had not been all that faithful either, but they were more wicked. They didn't follow the God of the Bible. They didn't follow the God of the kingdom that we do. And so, just because God moves in difficult times doesn't mean God says, well, I'll just ignore wickedness. No, he doesn't. He does not do that. And back in today, the most evil empire on the planet was the Chaldean Babylonians. They did dastardly things in war. You know, they would sacrifice their own children when they'd come to worship. I mean, you talk about just disgusting stuff. We would never do that, would we? Not literally. They treated people poorly. They treated them like dirt. But let me remind you of a principle in the pages of the Bible. It's called sowing and reaping. If we live our lives honoring God, we will receive blessings in his time. Will we go through trials? I'm convinced, yes, that's going to happen. There's no way around it. You go, well, I don't believe in a God who doesn't give me perfect, easy life the whole time. That's just not reasonable. And I don't think it's biblical. But Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. We're doing a study on Galatians on Wednesday nights, and this came to my mind. He said this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Why? Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. So let me ask this question as part of application. What are you sowing? Are you sowing peace and unity? Are you sowing conflict and disagreement? Because we're going to reap what we sow in time. One more thought. And we go enjoy the rain today, maybe. What do y'all think? Amen. That'd be great. Make that grass grow a little more. Whatever comes, embrace God. You know, I only want the good stuff. I only want the good stuff in life. Do y'all like the good stuff in life? Oh, I love the good stuff in life. But what if God brings the trial to your life to prepare you for the next season of your life? That maybe changed the way we look at things, doesn't it? We think, well, this is bad. It can't be from God. Maybe it is from God, and he's using it to prepare us for the next phase of whatever he has for us. You know, I found it pretty easy to follow God when it's easy. And I'll be honest with you, I've discovered through the hard times, I find out who I really am in those times. Because when hard times come, we're either faced with a choice. I'm going to lean into the Lord or I'm going to shrink away. I'm going to get closer to him or I'm going to run from him. I'm going to praise his name or I'm going to curse his name. You go, I don't like the bad stuff. I did not say we should like the bad stuff. But sometimes God brings those to bring us to the next level in his kingdom. And we have to make a conscious choice to come what may. Will I embrace what he has for me, or will I run from it? The writer of Proverbs says this, and y'all know this one. This is one of my earliest verses I ever memorized. It's this: trust in the Lord what? With all your heart. That passage has been tested over the years for me. I'm going to tell you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Make straight your paths, as the ESV translates it. Maybe we need to be people who lean not on our own intelligence and our own thinking and our own smarts, but lean on who? On God. It all begins with a relationship. Someone prayed earlier in the service. Maybe you're here today and you've never met Christ. Maybe that's the day. Today's the day you need to do that. We want to give you the opportunity to make that decision public if you need to. Maybe you need to make a decision to commit your life to this local body of believers. We want to give you that opportunity as well. But let's have a word of prayer before we open that moment. Father God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your blessings in our lives and the way you move in ways that we never can understand or explain. And sometimes, God, we can't even see. So, Father, we're just going to trust you. I pray for those who need to take steps of faith to trust you. I pray for those of us who need to turn our control back over to you, God. We want to take control and run our lives. God, we don't want to run our lives. We want you to lead our lives. And we pray that you would guide these moments. In your name we pray. Amen.